The following sermon was preached at The Groves Church, a gospel-centered missional church in St. Louis, Missouri. The Groves exists to demonstrate and declare the good news of Jesus Christ for the glory of God and the good of the city. For more information, please visit groveschurch.com.
Ready to go? All right. Well, hey, it is good to be back at the Groves. Just trying to look around and see familiar faces. About 10 years ago, probably, Dan and I joined what was then Sherwood Baptist Church, and we're able to be here when Bob came and rejoice at all that he has done and is still doing under his leadership. And I'm delighted to get the invitation to preach. I preach maybe once a month, every other month now, so man, when that phone rings, I'm excited to break open God's word. And so I want to invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 2. It was my practice when I pastored to preach through books of the Bible many times, not always, but many times, and I was joyful when Bob said that he's preaching through the Gospel of Mark. I think every Christian should read a gospel about at least every 3 to 6 months. I don't know what your Bible reading habits are, but there's something about these four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and hearing about our Savior, Jesus, being both human and God and moving among people, as Bob called, and I thought, you know, I'm just going to read through Mark here real quick and be reminded of this wonderful letter. Man, Jesus just like is shot out of a cannon. Have y'all felt that way as you've started Mark? I mean, chapter 1, he's baptized and boom, man. I mean, he's going from town to town, people to people. He's healing people. Things are just like going crazy. Crowds are following him and pushing in on him all around. And boy, it just is like Jesus. He's no dust is settling under his feet. And so I appreciate the chance to come and talk a little bit about our Savior and what he was doing here early in his ministry. Let me just make sure if you haven't been here, that Jesus had basically a 3-year ministry, right? And the Gospels, most of them, started his birth. Mark, a little bit different. But if you look for the baptism of Jesus, that pretty much marks the beginning of the ministry, public ministry of Jesus. And in Mark 1, we have that occurrence there. And boy, by the time, again, by we're in chapter 2 here, he's in full work. I mean, he's calling out disciples. People's lives are being changed. And so we're at the very beginning, really, still in chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 23. I've titled these few verses, Whose Rules Do You Follow? Whose Rules Do You Follow? And as I read, maybe you'll pick up why I did that, beginning in verse 23. So Mark chapter 2, verse 23, here's what it says. Now it happened that he, who do you think the he refers to? Capital H. Come on, church. Jesus, all right, come on. Now it happened that he, Jesus, when he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees, verse 24, the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But he said to them, that he is again Jesus, red letter, here we are. Have you not read what David did when he was in need and hungry and to those who were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate of the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest. And he also, that is David, and he also gave some to those who were with him. Look at verse 27. Kind of the punchline. I can't wait to get there here in just a few minutes. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, you don't have to elbow the person next to you if you're married or make a big scene here, but there are two groups of people in this room. There's one group that are rigid rule followers. Everybody know who the rule followers are? If you're married, you know which one is the rule follower. And there's others of us, notice I use us plural there, who are not rule followers, right? Just by nature. I don't know how this gets decided, okay? I don't know if that happens out of the womb or if it's the family we're raised in. I'm not smart enough to figure all that out, okay? But I want you to think about this morning, are you a rule follower? And then I want you to think in general, and as you're going through the Gospel of Mark, if it's your first time, but most of you probably, you've read the Gospels many times, to think a little bit about, was Jesus a rule follower? It's very easy to say yes, right? Because rules are, you know, those good people keep the rules. And you want to say, yes, Jesus was a rule follower. But think through it. Think as we go through this passage. What are you? Are you a rule follower or not? And was Jesus or is Jesus a rule follower? I also want you to think with me all the different rules that are part of all of our lives as we sit here. There are written rules and unwritten rules. Amen? Anybody ever got in trouble for an unwritten rule? Right? A rule that's in the family, but we don't talk about it. Right? There are other written rules that are very, very clear, right? Your workplace has rules, right? Most of our church or most of our workplaces have manuals or have rules, things you can do. If not OSHA, everybody know most jobs have this big OSHA thing with all these rules you can do and not do or should do. There's governmental rules we have. The communities we live in have rules. I don't live in one of those, but some of you probably live in those neighborhoods. You can't have a sign too big. You can't cut your grass. You know, it's got to be so high. Some of us in our communities, Webster's a big area about rules, right? How many rules, who can do what in your house and all that kind of thing. I mean, there are rules everywhere, even in churches. When I grew up in church, right, I grew up, someone asked Bob, how Baptist is he, right? So I was a Baptist. I was a Southern Baptist man through and through all the time, worked for the denomination, all this stuff, okay? When I grew up in most Baptist churches, and still in some today, big old sign as you walk in the door, no what? What did the sign say? The big rule, no food in the sanctuary. I mean, that was a big rule, man, when you grew up. You just didn't do that. You get in trouble. Don't run in church, right? I mean, there were these rules. Now, those running was kind of unwritten, but man, food out of the sanctuary, you know, that was written. That was on the door as you came in. God has rules. Anybody ever heard of the Ten Commandments? They're rules, right? They're things that God has established from the very beginning. When Jesus came on the scene, did Jesus have any rules? What was Jesus' rules? What did he say? Big ones you might think of, right, as he said, hey, I came, as he would talk about, say, the Ten Commandments or other rules of God's word in general. We're going to talk about the Sabbath. Here's where we're going, right? There were some rules in the Ten Commandments about that. He would say, but I've come to give a new commandment. Everybody remember what those were? It was about love. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? He said, these are the greatest rules that we should follow. So there's just a lot of rules. Are you a rule follower? And probably the best question that I hope you leave asking yourself, and as you ask as we sit here today and look at this passage, is whose rules are you following? Whether you're a rule follower or not, there are some rules that I will follow even as a natural not rule follower. I'll follow, right? Which rules? Who determines? How do we determine what rules to follow and not follow? Maybe a better way to say it within our lives. Well, the first thing I want to do with that introduction is to make sure all of us have some terms as this passage introduced some things that aren't often talked about that I wanted to make sure that we're all on the same page before we go in a little deeper into this passage. And the first words in verse 23, and it's the word Sabbath. Does everybody here know what the word Sabbath means? It means to cease or to rest from working. That's Sabbath, okay? It's not a word we use in our language very much, right? I don't think I've said that word in a long time anywhere, but maybe reading the Bible. But the Sabbath was established so that we would have a rule to cease working and to rest. How many of you would say that's a good rule? Man, that's a good rule. The boss works on the job, right? And it's maybe, you know, an hour before quitting time. Hey, work's over. I want you to go home. Everybody, yes, I got to go home and rest, right? I got to cease working. Sabbath, God gave to the Israelites all the way back into the Old Testament. And if you have your Bibles, I didn't put this on the screen. I want us to go back and read it in Exodus chapter 20. So if you have your Bibles, go with me all the way back when the law was written. And so Jesus is dealing with this Sabbath issue in this passage. So let's make sure we read it. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8. Here's what it says. He tells us to remember the Sabbath day. That is the day of rest, right? It's the seventh day, as we'll see here in just a minute, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all, that's underlined in my Bible, all of your work. But on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. That is the person who's visiting your house, right? We had a guest last night, left as we left this morning. Even the guests that are in your house are to rest, right? They're to have, they're to enjoy the Sabbath, the rule that is there. Now you might say, why? One of the reasons is right here in this passage, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. How many of you believe God created everything? Amen. Here it says that he created everything in 6 days and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Another reason for the Sabbath, yes, to give us rest, to bless us, but also to model our God, right? That we'd live our lives like our Heavenly Father. Therefore, the Lord did what with the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it. It says the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. That's the last thing I want to say about the Sabbath. We'll move on to a couple other words. It's very important for this passage. You understand that God gave you and I the Sabbath as a law from the very beginning to be a blessing, not a burden. To be a blessing, not a burden. You'll see why in a minute it became a burden to many. Second term I want to make sure we're all familiar with before we dig in real deep is the Pharisees. Verse 24 mentions the Pharisees. Now, if you're an excellent student, as Bob's been preaching, you've already seen this term, Pharisees, in chapter 2, verse 16 and 18, as we're now in verse 23, the Pharisees have already entered the scene of Jesus' life as he's going town to town, person to person, doing his teaching, doing his healing, doing his ministry. The Pharisees have already been introduced. Do you know who they are? Pharisees were a part of the high religious leaders of the day. They were the highest of high rule creators and keepers. Some of them, they kept some of them. Let's be honest here. I mean, they had an image they wanted to say they kept them all, but they were certainly the ones who made the rules or made strong those things that they believed God's word was teaching and went beyond that. For the Sabbath alone, listen to this. For the Sabbath alone, beyond the word of God, they had 39 additional rules that related to the Sabbath. You know, there are rule followers and there are rule creators, right? That they're that, like for me personally, some of you, I mean, I think we've walked away from it here at this church. The rule, no eating in the sanctuary, that is not a biblical rule, right? Even though it was in a church, someone in addition to the Bible or Jesus made that rule, okay? The Pharisees made extra rules similar to that, and one of them were these 39 rules about the Sabbath. To Jesus, the Pharisees became self-righteous hypocrites. As you go through Mark's gospel, as you study Jesus' ministry, you'll find they were the ones most opposing Jesus and was the one that Jesus, listen, taught most against when he tried to establish new rules or establish his rules of loving God and loving others. And verse 25 is the third term. It's the name David. I want to make sure, as Jesus is going to use an Old Testament hero in the story here, that you know who David is. It's King David. Didn't start as a king. How did David start? Everybody remember? He was a shepherd boy. David was a normal shepherd boy. In fact, he was kind of the least of his family and his brothers, if you will, in some respects. And when looking for a king, he was the least likely person. But David would go from a shepherd boy to being the king, right? And David, who was the man after God's own heart, God would say of him, has a special place in God's history. If you read the Old Testament, I'd encourage you, if you want to study anything in the Old Testament, study the life of David. He wrote the Psalms, right? How many of you love the book of Psalms, the book of songs, right? Who pours out his heart, who deals with issues of life. That's probably one of the reasons he was a man after God's own heart, so honest in writing songs or writing about the Lord and about life. And Bob reading about the mountains and other things that just speak about how great our God is. David did that. But Jesus would use David here, here's the point, in this story that we're at in Mark, to be an example of why he broke the rule, or why it was okay, if you will, to break the rule. David, go back to 1 Samuel 21, if you want to read the back of that. I'm not going to unpack that this morning, but David did something in 1 Samuel, or it says here in this passage what he did. He went into the Holy of Holies and used the bread, the showbread, to meet the needs of people, okay? Boy, and the Pharisees got mad. Isn't that something? Get mad when somebody tries to meet the needs of others, all right? That goes back to tell you a little bit about the Pharisees. But anyway, David was a person that the Roman hearers, Mark's gospel is written primarily to the Roman ear, Roman heart, the Roman people, right? And so they admired David. They admired who he was as a hero, as a king, as a conqueror, as a warrior. And so Jesus would use David as an example in this story about the Sabbath. All right, the last term, I think we got them all up there. Look at the Son of Man in verse 28. The Son of Man is the primary way, or seems to be the most favorite way, Jesus wanted to refer to himself, particularly in Mark's gospel, as the Son of Man. 14 different times, Jesus is going to refer to himself not as Jesus or not as God or not as the Son of God, which he was all of those things, right? But he would say the Son of Man in a third person language, and it's a reference of himself. And it's a reference primarily, we would think, and we learned, that is a reference of his humanity. All of us in this room, if we're Bible students, if we like reading the Bible, the Gospels, we tend to think of Jesus on one side or the other, that he's God, and we read the Gospels around his divinity, or others of us think of his humanity. Whichever way we read it, I would challenge each of us to see it the other way also, for he was both, right? And this term surfaces his humanity. He was the Son of Man, while he is also the Son of God and God himself, of course, in the flesh we know. All right, with those four terms, I want to read this passage again and then go a little deeper and see what we can learn about Jesus and about ourselves this morning. Let's read it again with those terms in mind. Now it happened that as he, Jesus, went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. How many of you could guess that that is against the rules of the 39 rules of the Pharisees? That's one of them. Cannot do that. Don't do it. But they did it. So the Pharisees said to him, look, Jesus, are you not aware, as if, you know, he's blind? Look, they're doing what is not right. They're breaking the rules, Jesus. Why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Not referring to God's law, but referring to their rules, right? But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? There's the real answer to the question, right? We'll see that in a second. And he said to them how he went into the house of God on the days of Abitha and the high priest. He ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, Jesus said what? Punchline again, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. All right, let's go down through here now and with those terms and just go a little deeper, if we will, under the surface of what's happening and what can we learn about our Savior Jesus this morning. Number one, first thing that jumped out at me as Bob called and I began to read at this is how intentional Jesus is in his living normal life. How intentional Jesus lived his life and with his disciples. And I probably put the word discipleship up there. Intentional living and discipleship. As I read through the Gospels, and here it's in this little story, these six verses here, is that Jesus did not just go through life haphazardly, right? Jesus lived a very intentional life. And that intentional life related to what he did, what he didn't do, but also who he did it with. And so he's here going through. In fact, the passage says in the, I read the New King James here, and it reads, "Now it happened." As if, you could read that as if it's a historical statement, of course, which it is, or you can almost read it as if it was an accident. Well, now it happened that they just happened to be in this grain field. I don't know which way you would lean, but I lean on the side this is not an accident. I lean on the side that this is an intentional thing that somewhere before the grain field or as they're walking, Jesus said, "Hey, I want us to get into this field. And I know that the grain is ready for harvest. It's ready to be eaten. And I want us to walk through there because I've got a plan, an intentional plan to teach my disciples something. And I want them to learn it. I want them to learn something about the rules that I believe in." And so as it happened, not by accident, they're walking through there, and he probably knew they were hungry, right? It had been a long day, and they were hungry and needed something to eat, knew probably what they would do. We don't have any instruction that Jesus told them to break the rules, the Pharisees' rules, but they do. So my point in this first one here and what I see of Jesus is that Jesus was always busy living life intentionally. He wasn't coasting. He had an intentional plan of his own message of what he wanted to do and not do. And he also wanted his followers to be learning and growing about what was most important. And my question to us this morning, my first question in looking at our Savior Jesus is, what are you busy doing? What is your life's purpose? What are you intentional about? Are there things that you get up in the morning saying, "I want to make sure I do these because they are good, they are right, they are honorable, but I also want to do these because my children, because of others that I want to see their lives know what really matters"? We're going to see in a minute that the Pharisees were teaching things that really did not matter. And oh, how the church needs to make sure that we are living and teaching others what really matters in life. Don't you believe there's anyone? Do you believe there's anyone who needs to figure out which rules are most important in your sphere of influence? You think there could be anyone in your life or family, neighborhood, workplace that's confused about what's really important in this confusing world we're living in right now? I mean, has it been confusing to anybody in this room how important masks are or not? Right, and how there's debate about that, and how some think, "Oh no, it's crazy to wear a mask. They're making me wear a mask." Others, "No, yeah, wear a mask." Right? So just giving clarity about why and what's important there. How about, I was thinking about social media. Anybody here think any of us need to help others understand how best to use social media to glorify the Lord? Anybody? Bob, I know that's something you talk about, and I appreciate your spirit on that. Right, so there are people in all of our lives who are trying to navigate what are the rules that I should follow. When I'm online, when I'm at school, when I'm at work, whether I wear a mask or not, all of those things, we need to figure out what Jesus would have us to do and live that out intentionally in the effort to also help others understand what is most important, emphasizing that life is not meant to be lived alone. I love that Jesus is nearly always, outside of his prayer times, many times, he's always with his disciples and other people pouring into their lives. He was very intentional about that. May we be the same. Number two, notice with me second in verse 24 how others were always watching Jesus and asking him questions. When you go through the Gospel of Mark this time, or if you read it on your own, I want you to just underline the questions, circle the questions. Jesus spent the bulk or a large part of his ministry asking and answering questions. There's this exchange that is constantly going on between Jesus and his disciples and Jesus and his enemies, if you want, the Pharisees or the religious leaders, back and forth. And the thread of these questions, the thread of the back and forth exchange is ultimately it's going to lead to Jesus dying on a cross. The level of questions, the level of answers that are going to be given to certain questions and answers are ultimately going to lead Jesus to die on the cross for your sins and my sins. But they also, and here's my point in this passage, shows it. It shows his willingness to interact and impact people. the questions that are asked of him and the questions that he asked provided opportunities for Jesus to impact and interact with the common person wherever he was. And guys, I can't just tell you how important that is, that our Savior took the time to look a person in the eye and answer their questions, or look them in the eye and ask them an honest question about their life or about what was going on in the world they were living in at that time. Questions and answering back and forth is so important. People have what questions, right? What should I do? What's the right thing to do? Deanna and I just spent, before we came here, some unexpected time with a stranger in our house who was telling us that he had some marital problems. He wasn't really looking for it, didn't ask us what he should do, but he had a lot of questions about what is going on and what should happen and all these different things. People have what questions, they have how questions, and they have why questions. What question was asked of Jesus here? Which one? Which of those three? Multiple choice. Would you pay attention? Was it a what question, a how question, or a why question? It was why, right? They said, Jesus, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Why do they do that? What's the why question show? Why questions show our motive, right? Why would you do it? What caused you to do it? What's on the inside of you, or what's happening around that would motivate you to do X, Y, or Z, right? They're saying to Jesus, why would your disciples do that? Well, before we look at Jesus' answer, which I love, I want to ask you, what are people seeing and asking you and me, the church today? What are people seeing as they watch our lives, as they observe our lives? Are we breaking rules? Are we keeping rules? Why are we breaking rules, or why are we keeping rules? And are we allowing them to ask us questions, or do they even ask us questions? Do they even care what we do? One of the convictions I've had throughout my life in ministry is how many times, how lack of questions people cared about my life and how much they cared about Jesus and asked questions, and I'm supposed to be, we're supposed to be, the body of Christ. They cared about what Jesus was doing, right? Enough that they would ask him these questions. And so I would pray people would ask us, why do you go to church? Why do you serve the poor? Why do you love instead of hate? Right? As they see that we're different, that there's something that marks us, that interacts and different than what others would do, they would say, why? Why would you do that? How did you do that? So they were always watching and asking Jesus questions. Thirdly, in this passage, verse 20, 25 and 26 is his answer. Do you know from your study already the most common answer Jesus gave to people's questions? The most common answer Jesus gave to people's questions is a question. I don't know that I like that all the time. If I ask somebody a question, I prefer an answer. But Jesus was always a step ahead, right? Jesus knew the root issue or what was going on around the circumstance. He certainly did hear about the Sabbath and about these Pharisees. And so he didn't just directly answer them, well, here's why they did what they did. He tells them a story, right? Or he asks them a question. How's the question phrased here again? Look at verse 25. Have you not read what David did? I don't know your image of Jesus, right? Bob and I have talked about this. My wife and I have talked about it. Was Jesus nice? I mean, is that question nice? Now, we know who the Pharisees were, right? They're the religious leaders, right? I'd come in here, man, I'd have a robe on. I'd have, you know, if I was one of them, you know, I mean, I'm way up here. I'm better than you, all this. And then you ask me, have you not read? Wait a minute, yes, I've read the law. I mean, I make the laws around here. And you're asking me, have I read something about David? It's almost an insult, right? What do you mean, have I read? Have you never read something? Well, of course they would say, yeah, I have. But in the core of the question that Jesus answers their question with, he does tell them the reason. Did you find the reason? Did you hear it? I've read it twice. Because they were of need and they were hungry. Same motives, same reason why David went into the temple, right, and ate showbread, because there was a need and the people were hungry. Jesus cared so much about people, right? And so he tells them, he's teaching his disciples, right? He's showing what rules are most important. And his rules that are most important is the needs of people and caring for their needs, right? Loving them, caring for them, the compassion that they had. But the bigger issue that we might just recognize as the body of Christ is that Jesus took time to answer their questions. He's the Son of Man, but he's the Son of God. But yet he took time to always answer their questions. Are you familiar with this verse in the Bible? Go to 1 Peter chapter 3:15. What's that verse say? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always, listen to this, always be ready to give a defense. Some of your translations will say answer. Be always ready to give an answer to everyone, say everyone, who ask you a reason, who ask you a question, right? So Peter assumes some things here. Peter's assuming that people are going to ask you questions, or they're watching you. They're going to ask you some questions. There's going to be an interchange. And he says, our responsibility is to be ready to give a defense or an answer to the questions that they're asking us. For the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear. You can see in that passage a whole bunch, right? Not just what we're to do, but how we're to do it and why we're to do it. My point is that just what Jesus was doing here, we are called to do the same. We are called to answer people's questions, or their things they bring to us that are upon their hearts that they have issues with, and to bring them there. Now, again, as I mentioned a while ago, the Pharisees had their rules, and Jesus knew the question was much deeper than just the needs of the disciples, but that the Pharisees' rules had become, had reverted what was good, the Sabbath, and to be a blessing, what was a blessing, into a burden upon them. And Jesus is wanting to say, I'm going to establish a new set of rules, or maybe reestablish would be a better way, what the original word was to be with the word of God about the Sabbath, and it would be a blessing and not a burden to the people. So may each of us remember to allow people to ask us questions and to answer those questions. All right, let's get to the best part of this passage. You ready? Look at verse 27 and 28. Jesus, ultimately with this rule of the Sabbath and the Pharisees' interaction with it, is always about, it seems, in his ministry, I phrase it this way, Jesus is always about challenging and changing the thoughts and the ways of the religious establishment. He would challenge and he would seek to change the set of rules they were living by, or what was governing them. They thought, or at least acted like, that their 39 rules on the Sabbath, that man was made for the Sabbath, right? That somehow man, look at this, man should bow to the Sabbath, right? But Jesus says, no, you've got it backwards. Man's not to bow to the Sabbath or serve the Sabbath. The Sabbath is to bow to us or to serve us. It's for our good. It's for our purposes. And you've made it, Pharisees, something that has hurt man instead of helped mankind. And Jesus is wanting to put it back in proper place. Mankind, people, are what Jesus cared most about. He wanted to see their needs met, their care taken care of, and allowed to be who God ultimately wants them to be, whether you're Old Testament, New Testament, or just living life today, that God's people would be free to serve him and have their needs met as his creation. It just reminds us, listen, this morning, and I think the crux of this whole passage from my study is how easy it is to get backward what God has one way, we live a different way. It is just so easy, certainly with COVID, with all the stuff, but in every time and season, there's always been tough seasons that we can get, as God's people even, right, get backward what is most important. And so I want to look at a couple of these. The Pharisees, right, had it backwards. The Sabbath wasn't bad, right? It was a part of God's law, but they had begun to make it a burden instead of a blessing. And so they somehow, as the smart ones, got it backwards or messed up and were doing the opposite. And I wonder if we are not doing the same thing, if I am not doing the same thing. Look at this first one on the board. Is it not easier many times to hate instead of love? Does anybody ever get that backward? That I feel justified at times to hate certain people or to be mad and just literally hate is a strong word, but instead of loving them, I'm doing things that demonstrate hate toward them. And here's the deal. I feel justified in it. And I feel like it's the right thing to do right then. And yet the Bible says I'm to love my enemies. I'm to love all people, right, as I love myself. I don't know about you, but I get that backwards sometimes. I get it all messed up. How about this next one? I get messed up that it is more that I should give instead of receive, that instead of focusing on giving, I focus on receiving. Everybody remember Jesus said in his ministry that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. You know what I do a lot of times? I think it's better to receive than to give. And I get it backward. And by my lifestyle, I could even teach my children that. And as churches, we can even model to a whole generation that it's more blessed to receive instead of to give. And Jesus says, oh, my church has gotten it backward. I put them there to be givers. I put them there to share. I put them there to push back darkness with all that they have instead of saying, give me, give me, give me. Well, this third one I have had trouble with the last couple years. My wife would testify. Revenge instead of forgiveness. Has anybody ever been hurt by somebody, stabbed in the back? Just somehow something done that you just want to get back and get even instead of, let's forgive. Let's drop it. Let's not make it a big deal, right? We feel sometimes that it's more justified to revenge. God said this, vengeance is mine, saith what? The Lord, right? And it's not our job to revenge. It's not our job to get even. It's our job, according to the Bible, to forgive. Anybody find that easy or hard? Is that a good rule? I mean, is that a hard rule to follow or an easy rule to follow? I have found it hard to follow at times or to obey that rule. How about fear instead of faith? The Bible champions faith. The Bible champions faith pre-salvation, right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. By faith are you saved, right? And so, but it also champions faith in our Christian life, in our journey. And sometimes we let fear take over where faith should be, and guess what? We feel justified. We even will say things like, well, it's common sense. Sure, I should be afraid. This could happen. I mean, I got to be careful. What? Probably the greatest command all through the Bible, rule all through the Bible is thou shalt not fear. 365 times, I think it says in the Bible, right? Every day of the year. Faith, God says, should be a hallmark of God's people, not fear. How about pride instead of humility? We can skip that one. None of us have trouble with that one, do we? Let's get to the last one here. Doubt instead of belief. Is anybody ever place doubt where there should be belief, right? I probably have shared it here years ago. I know y'all remember everything I ever preached here. But one of my mentors told me one time, I didn't plan this in my notes, hopefully I can remember it. He says, remember to always believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts, not believe your doubts and doubt your beliefs. I said, what? Tell me that again. And so we cannot mix up that which we should doubt and that which we should believe. God wants us to be people of belief. So here's my question. Do any of these get mixed up in your mind? Are any of these backward even this morning in your heart? Is there revenge instead of forgiveness? I want to say to you, it's no different than the Pharisees having the Sabbath and man mixed up. They had them in the wrong order, the wrong priority. Which is most important? What's to govern their life? What rule should I follow? Which leads to the last verse of this passage, which is the best of all good news, guys. Look at the last verse of this passage, the last verse of chapter 2. It says, therefore, the Son of Man, and we all know who that is now, it's Jesus, let's just put his name in there. Therefore, Jesus is also, what word does it say next? The Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus, who created all things, Lord means in control, supreme in authority. He's the master, he's God. He knows and is able to lead in any given situation because he created that which, whether Sabbath, whether creation, whether us, whatever, he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Listen to this. We don't need to make up rules. We don't need to try harder. We don't need to try smarter. We just need to submit and humble ourselves under the Lord of lords. I think Bob said it earlier in our opening scripture even, that he is Lord. And if he's Lord, if he's over it and in control, which the word means, he's telling the disciples, as he's discipling them, he's telling the Pharisees who had it backward, hey, just put your trust in me. You don't need these rules. You need to just follow me. I've got it under control. Jesus was not just Lord of the Sabbath, but he was Lord of all things, all people, all rules. And he wants each one of us as people to acknowledge that truth and to follow him. I think it's one of the great truths of the Gospels. Check me out as you go through with Mark, as you walk through this, that one of the reasons for each of the Gospels is for Jesus to establish the footprint that he is Lord. He's in authority. He's in power. That's what his teaching illustrated. They would say, man, he teaches as one in authority. That's what each miracle exemplifies, that he was Lord over this, Lord over that, over nature, over all the things. And then you get done with all of it accumulatively is, man, we can trust him with anything and everything. Here, it's the Sabbath, and it seems small kind of in our world of thinking. The Sabbath's not something we interact with much. But the greater lesson and truth to us this morning is greater than following any rule or all rules is following Jesus. Will you do that this morning? Will you commit to follow Jesus, not just rules? It's not wrong to follow rules, okay? I'm thankful for a rule follower in my house, my wife. I'm very thankful she saves me quite a bit, right? I can tell you a lot of crazy stories. I've messed up, done some stupid things that she's also then rescued me from some. But it's much better than following a rule follower is to follow Jesus and to know that he is Lord of it all. There's no better way. Here's my last statement here. Is it up there? Go to that next statement. I believe this with all of my heart, guys, wherever you are today. There is no better way to go through this life than to be a follower of Jesus and his word. I don't care what level of rules you are, how mature you are, where you've walked, things you've done, how smart you think you are, what you think's right, others are wrong, all that kind of stuff. There's no better way to go through this life than to be a follower of Jesus. And when you wash it all down and you look at this passage, Pharisees, Jesus, and all the stuff, I believe that's what he was teaching those that followed him, is that he can be trusted, he can be believed in, and that it's worthy to put your hands, your life in his hands. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for, in one way, the simplicity of Jesus' life and ministry. And on the other hand, the complexity and the depth of what he was able to bring in the complexity of the creation of the life and the Pharisees' rules and all the hecticness. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to also see that simplicity and to trust that God who has it all in the palm of his hand and is Lord of lords and the King of kings. God, give us a heart this morning to follow you unto salvation. Give us a heart to follow you in obedience. Give us a heart to follow you wherever you would lead us to go. And Lord, may it be done for your glory and your honor, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.